Well, let me add my good morning to you. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our series and looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. Last week we studied chapter 3 where we saw that the Lord has given us as his people some incredible gifts. He's given us new hearts that are alive toward him. He's given us a new power at work within us. He's giving us a new transformation so that we're developing a family resemblance to our Savior and Heavenly Father. They're amazing gifts that have been given to us as God's people. But how those gifts appear may not match our expectations. With all this divine light and life given to you and to me, the Spirit producing change within us, how is life supposed to look now? What can I expect from my new life in Christ? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. As Paul answers some of these questions, hear God's word. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Skip down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit and open our hearts to what you have for us this morning. Equip us and shape us as those who follow Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, is it worth it? Have you ever asked that question about your Christian faith? Is it worth it? I mean, it's easy to say I'm a Christian, but it's much more difficult to live in a Christ-like fashion. It's much more difficult to have your life conformed to be more like Jesus' life. All of that self-denial he calls us to, that living a life of love in the face of hostility at times, of becoming a person of truth in a world that sometimes longs for comfort of half-truths. It's hard to have a life shaped to be like Jesus. Might it not be easier and more comfortable just to plan for an easy retirement as a capstone on blessing, keeping my head down, laboring to be comfortable? That seems worth it to me. But to actively pursue a life of looking like Christ, that's much harder. Is it worth it? Well, I think the answer to that question is it depends. It depends. Well, it depends on what? It depends on what you count as glory. You can only say that the Christian life is worth it if glory is shaped to be what God calls glorious rather than what the world calls glorious. Let's try to define it. It's a hard word to pin down when the Bible says something is glorious, but let's try. We all live in such a way that something is counted as most important or weighty or radiant. It's the most important thing in all the world. And that thing gives our lives a sense of substance or gravity, and that thing becomes what we live to pursue. And having the possibility of that thing is what makes it often seem like life is worth it. So what about the Christian faith? Is the glory that God provides to us, is that enough for you to say that the Christian life is worth it? Now, it's not wrong to enjoy the glory of created things, but if either having or pursuing a thing becomes your glory, if that thing gives your life a sense of purpose and meaning, if something leads you to have a sense of satisfaction, so much that you say, if I have blank, then my life is worth living, then that glory has become your God. And that glory of a created thing is never enough to ultimately satisfy. It's not the glory of a respectable job. It won't satisfy you. Or of having a place in the community. Not the glory of having lots of friends. Not having a comfortable house. Not even the glory of being the smartest person in the room will satisfy. No created thing will ever lend honor and weight and glory to your life so that it seems like your life is worth it. But by way of incredible contrast, Paul speaks of a different kind of glory in this text. He wrote about it in chapter 3 and again in chapter 4, and we see it in verse 6, where Paul said, God has shown in our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's using creation language. He's borrowing language from Genesis, where God said, let light shine out of darkness. Only this time he's saying that same light can shine into dead and dark hearts of people like you and me. And what did the light do? It gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's saying into dead and dark hearts, God shines his glory, his weight, his splendor, his magnificence, his honor. And the Holy Spirit puts it into our hearts. And that glory is the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. He uses both his name, Jesus, and his title. He's the Christ. Christ means he's the anointed one. He was the one to be sacrificed on the cross for sinners like us. And so as we begin to put those ideas together, that glory, that weight, splendor, honor, magnificence of God who was crucified, that those two things don't go together, do they? Glory is supposed to be something that conquers. Glory is something that wins. Glory is what we experience when things work out just right. But the glory that God shares with us here is the glory that we see in a cross. The glory that we experience comes in a package that may not be the same as what we expect it to be. What we experience in our hearts is the glory of a crucified God. It's an upside down definition of glory. It's not conquering that's glorious. It was sacrifice that was glorious in the life of Christ. In that sacrifice of Christ, the light of that has been shown into our hearts that we might come alive as well. With that upside down sense of glory of the Lord Jesus in our minds, Paul turns us to focus on you and me in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure. That treasure is the glory of God shown in the face of Christ. We have that glory, that treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Again, that's incongruous. Treasure in jars of clay? Nobody does that. Jars of clay were earthen pots that were common. They were disposable. They were disposable not because they were worthless, but rather because they were fragile. They shattered easily. They cracked under pressure. And everybody knew you don't put your treasure, you don't put your most prized possession in a jar of clay because they're not strong enough to protect it. You don't put your glory in a fragile vessel. In our world, we put our treasures, we put what's glorious to us in steel boxes. Something that's solid, something that can withstand pressure. I mean, if you've been looking at the news over the past few weeks in in Texas and in Florida, there was a little hint on hurricane survival. And the hint was this. If you have pictures or photos that are priceless in your family, a treasure that you don't want to lose, the best place to put them in a hurricane is in your dishwasher. Because it's a watertight steel box. And you can have all your treasures inside that dishwasher and it'll keep them exactly safe. We put our treasures in places that will keep them safe and solid, but God places his treasure. God places his glory. God places the weight of a face-to-face relationship with him into fragile vessels that are likely to shatter. In you and me. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? He says so that people aren't enamored with the power of the vessel. So that people aren't focused on us as the earthen vessels. But instead, people are enamored by the power of the treasure inside. God has given us the gift of himself. And that is the glory, the significance that he's placed within our hearts. And that gives our lives meaning. And he places that gift of glory into my life and your life, into shattered boxes, into lives that are likely to crack and struggle, so that the world will experience his power through us. When we can't figure it out, when we feel overwhelmed, when we are afraid, the presence of the Lord by his Spirit becomes the weight. It becomes the glory. It becomes the honor of our lives. When we are pressured and begin to crack in this life, it is through the cracks that the light of Christ leaks out into the world. That's what Paul's saying. It is through an earthen vessel that can't withstand the pressure, but there's something inside. There's a light and a knowledge of God himself inside of vessels like you and me that are liable to crack when we're under pressure. So is it worth it? Is the Christian life worth it when you experience that fragility, when you experience the pressure? Is it worth it? Well, Paul says, yes. And we see his answer in a few places. The Christian life is worth it because we see God's glory when we struggle. It's in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of our pain, when our earthen vessels feel like we're just about to crack, God's glory shines out from us and the world gets to see it. Let's look at how Paul experienced his life, verse 8. He was afflicted in every way, but not crushed. That word afflicted has a sense of being squeezed. So he's saying here, I was squeezed, but not shattered. And that's hard to do in a fragile clay pot, but it works because of the glory of God inside. He continues, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. How honest. Perplexed means despondent. It can also be translated bewildered. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Not quite sure what to make of your life. Maybe you feel broken and despondent and say, Lord, how can this be happening? How can this be happening to me? How can this be happening in our city? But we're not driven to despair. We're not lost in hopelessness, he says. And he continues in verse 9. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. That persecuted word means pursued. It even means hunted down. But we are never forsaken. We are never abandoned. Christ was forsaken on the cross so that you and I never have to experience being abandoned by God. Even when you feel hunted down by the circumstances of your life, God will never abandon his children. Paul staked his life on that truth. He says once more, we are struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down is the word you use when somebody uses a weapon against you. Just like Paul experienced. We'll see in chapter 6 and in chapter 11 that Paul was beaten to within an inch of his life again and again and again. He was given 39 lashes, which is one lash of a whip shy of what they think might kill you. He was given it 5 times. Paul was stoned. That is, he was thrown to the ground and people were taking large rocks and throwing them at his head, hoping that it would kill him. Paul was beaten by rods, he said, for the name of Jesus. He was beaten by these long iron or wooden sticks that they would use to beat prisoners. Paul had it happen to him again and again. He was shipwrecked. Paul was struck down. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was left to rot outside his city, left for dead. And he said, in all these things, I was struck down, but not knocked out. It's incredible, isn't it? I like Rocky. You guys like Rocky? No matter what you do to Rocky, he always gets up, right? Clubber Lang could beat him up. Apollo Creed could beat him up. Even that Russian guy who said, I must break you. You know, we all knew it was a lie. We knew it wasn't going to happen because, I mean, this is Rocky. And Rocky always gets up. And now Rocky's in his 70s and he's still getting up. He's still at work. We love him for it. He was struck down, but not knocked out. He trained. He worked hard. I always wanted abs like Rocky had, and I'm not sure why he decided he needed to punch sides of beef to train, but for whatever reason, he thought it was necessary. He trained himself so that he could handle it. He strengthened his body so that he would be able to withstand the fight. He worked hard to stand firm, but thinking about Rocky is completely missing Paul's point. For what he's saying is exactly opposite of what we think of Rocky. Paul's not suggesting that the vessel gets stronger with training. He's not suggesting that this earthen vessel gets stronger the more it's wailed upon. What Paul is saying is the earthen vessel, the jar of clay, my life and your life, remain fragile. That's the point of verse 10, that we are carrying in our bodies the death or the deadness of Jesus, so that the living of Jesus may also be manifested. He's not saying that if we acknowledge our weakness and work really hard against it, then we're going to get more powerful. That's not what Paul says. But in contrast, he's saying the life of Christ within us by the Spirit is a new power that leaks out when we are cracked, when we are under distress. That's when the life of Christ comes out. The goal of the Christian life is not to train yourself into a place where you can tape over the cracks of your life so nobody sees them. The goal of the life of Christ is when you're under pressure, when you're struggling, when you are on the brink of wanting to give up, and the resurrection life of Christ shines through you, the world hopes because they see light in your life. That's so countercultural. It's so antithetical to how we usually think. If you're anything like me, I tend to think that if I submit to the Lord, then things will get better, right? Illnesses will go away. Poverty and distress go away. Problems go away. And in fact, that's how we even test to see if God's at work, by defeating our problems. That's the glory. That's the goal of life. I'll be satisfied when blank problem is gone, we so often think. But the Christian hope is so different from that. We are present tense, continually carrying in our lives the dying of Jesus, Paul says, so that the living of Jesus can be seen and experienced in us. His light comes through the cracks in your life. And his light is glorious when the world sees that there is a God who forgives, a God who restores, a God who gives a new power to someone who is on the brink of wanting to give up. Christ is the only one who can do that. And that resurrection life seen in the cracks of your life, that's what keeps us afloat. That is what is glorious about us, even when we are struggling, even when we're suffering, when your earthen vessel, when your life feels pressured, showing its cracks, the light of Christ shines through you. That is what Paul means in verse 10, that we carry in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus is made visible. That is what Paul means in verse 16 when he says, we don't lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. He's not talking here about our body is being bad and it goes away and the spirit's renewed, but instead he's talking about that inner man, that new man that's birthed by the Spirit. That inner man who is forgiven and restored by the blood of Christ, that is being strengthened. It is growing, even though our outer life may seem to be wasting away and struggling. The jar, the earthen vessel, as it gets squeezed and jostled and even cracked in this fallen and broken world, the life of Jesus is seen in the cracks of how you suffer in hope. That's what Paul is saying. The people see hope in how you are suffering and struggling in your life today. I think one of the places I've witnessed this most in my life is by observing one of my heroes. It was my father-in-law, Harvey. 3 years ago, Harvey died after a battle with lung cancer. His earthen vessel was cracked, but man, did we see the life of Jesus in him. What I witnessed was as Harvey was dying, God used the cancer to consume his old man. I'm not talking about his body per se, but the old man who sought to live without the Lord, who sought to be independent, sought no longer to be needy, to be only depending on himself. That old man who worked hard to establish his glory, his reputation in business, the cancer devoured that man. And in its place, the life of Christ shone brilliantly. My father-in-law was completely transformed by cancer. into a man whose faith in Christ was day by day giving him hope and life. And it was that life of Christ that became his glory. The transformation shocked me one day on the telephone. Long story, very, very short. His two business partners were trying to steal his share in the business while he lay dying in the hospital. It was horrible. It was callous. It was putrid. As you can tell, I'm having a very hard time forgiving these guys for what they did to my father-in-law. But Harvey called me because he wanted to know, as a Christian man, how should he respond to these knuckleheads? Cancer was trying to destroy his body. And these men were trying to destroy what he'd worked his entire adult life to produce. And Harvey wanted to know, what would Jesus have me do in order to love these two thieves? That's what he wanted to know. I could hardly believe my ears. Here was a man whose outer life was completely wasted away. His earthen vessel was shattering. And yet what came out of him was the glory of Christ. His faith wasn't a rocky faith. It wasn't a pick myself up faith. His faith was a Holy Spirit faith that made him into what he was not before. And the suffering was the agent of his transformation. Cancer tried to destroy him. But Christ's life is what we saw in him. And if you asked my father-in-law, is the Christian life worth it? I think he would have readily said yes. Not because of the business he built, but because when his business was crumbling, Jesus remained alive. And Jesus was at work. Because friends, sometimes it takes death in order to see life. That's what we saw in him. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this text. Friends, what we have to share with the world is a glory that will not fade, even as the things of this earth grow strangely dim. When God calls you into something, when he does something that doesn't make any sense to you at all, or he leads you into a circumstance or leaves you in a circumstance, either by going into something or leaving you where you are, and you feel exposed, you feel perplexed, the Spirit in you can remind you of this promise of life. And you step into it, knowing that in your pressure, in the middle of your distress, in the middle of feeling squeezed to the point of breaking, Jesus will shine in you and through you. We've all experienced that sometimes the blows in life just keep on coming. But friends, what Paul tells us is the life of the Spirit keeps on giving. When you want to give up, the Spirit won't quit. Is it worth it? Is the Christian life worth it? Yes. Because we see God's glory in the middle of our struggles. In the middle of our brokenness in this life, God's glory shines through. But also quickly, it's worth it because we see the glory of God in our future hope. Look at verse 17. Paul says this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But in order to realize it, he says, verse 18, we have to look at things we can't see. If you're anything like me, so often I set my eyes on the weight, the glory that I can see, comfort or power or prestige or ease or upward mobility. But the Spirit's work is so much more. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie of the devil that says, if you can't see it, it's not valuable. If you can't lay your hands on it, it's not worth living for. Don't believe the devil's lie. But instead, hear what Paul says here by comparison in verse 17. He was suffering. He went through incredible suffering, but what did he call it? Light, momentary affliction. Think about what he went through. He was brought to within an inch of his life 5 times with a whip with metal on the end of it. 5 times. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked over and over and over again. Paul suffered, and yet he called it light and momentary. How could he do that? How can you and I experience struggles and trials and pains in this life? How can we endure injustices in this world and call them light and momentary? Well, it has to do with our perspective. Paul compared his current light momentary affliction over against an eternal weight of glory that was being prepared for him. That's how he made sense of his life today. I want to try to illustrate that by using a rope here. If you look at this rope, and in between these two blue pieces of tape, this is your life. And this rope is the timeline of your life. And what Paul's saying is here is all of his light and momentary struggles, his afflictions, his being beaten, his being shipwrecked, it all is lived in this tiny little bit of his life. This tiny section, this fraction of his life. And suffering here, even as harsh and as awful as it is, suffering in this tiny little section of his life is not worth comparing against the glory and the glory and the glory and the glory and the glory of an eternity face to face with God Almighty. It's not worth comparing, he says. The math doesn't compute. If we are so enamored, so worried about what happens in this tiny little section of life, this light momentary affliction that lasts just like that in the eyes of eternity, when we have to spend face to face with God in an existence that never ends, it's not even worth comparing, Paul says. And even more than that, not only is it not worth comparing, but the struggles that we experience in this tiny section of our earthbound life actually prepare us. They actually form the glory in us that we will have revealed when we are face to face with Jesus. The math doesn't compute. You see, the future, the certainty of an eternity face to face with Jesus shapes how we respond to our present. That's the only way that our struggles in life today can be seen as light and momentary, because some of you are living lives that are horrible. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are facing difficulties that I can barely imagine. And yet, in comparison with the glory of eternity, they're not even worth comparing. That's the only thing that will enable us to live lives of mission. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be willing to step out feel like you're out of step with your friends, say things that they may not approve? Is it worth it to risk embarrassment with your neighbor? Is it worth it to live on mission where you are in your neighborhood or your workplace for the values of the kingdom of God? Is it worth it if the Lord would send you overseas into a mission? Is it worth it in light of eternity? Absolutely, it's worth it. It's what Paul is telling you and me. It's a pretty good deal. Light and momentary affliction in light of an eternal glory being prepared for you and for me. So I ask you again, is it worth it to you? If you keep your eyes trained upon the Lord Jesus, the one who went to the cross for you, that you will never be forsaken by your Heavenly Father. And you keep your eyes on the tomb that is empty because Christ conquered your death. And you keep your eyes focused on the Jesus who was raised from the dead and sent his Spirit to endure with you today. In light of that, it's all worth it. May we live like that as God's people in our city today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would enable us as your people to keep our eyes trained upon you, or as Jonathan Edwards once wrote, that eternity would be stamped upon our eyes. Would we live in that way, Lord? And so our afflictions, our struggles, our very real pain that we face in life today would not be worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that's being prepared for us, an eternal face-to-face existence with you in a new heavens and a new earth. Help us to live for that future, and may it shape how we respond to our struggles today. We pray it all in Christ's holy name. Amen.